And we're going to spend this first session, it's titled The Biblical Basis of Prayer. We're just going to look at an overview of four prayers in the scriptures and tie them together and just try to paint a biblical picture, a biblical basis for prayer. So Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2 says this, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." And then skip forward, if you would, to verse number 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Father, we just want to bow one more time in your presence this morning. And I particularly just want to thank you for your love for the people in this room. Lord, I thank you this morning for your power, your ability to meet the needs that are in this room today. Father, whether those needs are met during a fellowship time, saints loving each other and talking to each other and perhaps stealing away to pray together, or however you desire to meet those needs today, Father, I commend to you the servants of God that are seated before me. Father, these ones long to do well for you. These ones are thankful that you use people like us in your service. Father, some have been serving longer than others, but every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ face to face and give an account of our lives. And you exhort us to run the race as if to win the prize. Nobody in the world, literally, wants the people in this room to do better than you want them to do. And so I just joyfully lift up to you every person in this room. And we do pray that the Spirit of God would open up to us the Word of God right in front of our eyes all throughout this day. Father, please have your way with us. Please teach us, encourage us, rebuke us if and where necessary. Father, these are the leaders, very many of them, the leaders of the people of God all across this land. And we pray, Father, that you would lead them, that they might be a good reflection of Jesus Christ to the people of God. Lord, we commend this day, we commend this session to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you're taking notes, this would be point number one in my outline for this session, prayer number one. And I would title this, for my purposes, The Activity of Prayer. Now notice again, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. So this would be Paul writing to the Colossian Christians, and he says to them, as you go on from here, I want you to go on from this point earnestly in prayer. Now, however simple they are, I want to make a few observations of this. Number one, if you read Paul's epistles, you cannot come to any other conclusion than the fact that he deeply believed in prayer. He believed prayer was an essential part of the Christian life. He believed the work of God depended on prayer. He believed it would make a difference if the people of God prayed or if they didn't pray. Now, we'll see in prayer number four during this session that he begs people to pray. And so you see over and over in the scriptures, boy, the Apostle Paul took this subject incredibly seriously. And so since I stand here in front of many leaders of the people of God, think of Paul leading the Colossian Christians. This was his message to a group of God's people. As you keep going for Jesus Christ, keep going earnestly in prayer. A different translation would say, devote yourselves to prayer. And so right from the beginning, I just want to ask, on behalf of Jesus Christ, to whom I'll give an account someday, on behalf of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are you devoted to prayer? Would your life show that right now?
No, there's huge room for improvement.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I mean, I'll say the same thing. I'm enjoying prayer more than I've ever enjoyed prayer in my entire life, and yet I feel like a toddler on the seashore playing in a baby pool. Like I'm splashing around, enjoying the baby pool. Maybe you've seen toddlers do this. And I'm enjoying the blessings, you know, that God has given, but that there's an ocean to enter into that I have yet to enter into with the living God. So that's where I am. I'm enjoying it. These past 3 or 4 years, I've enjoyed learning about prayer. In fact, more than learning about prayer, I've enjoyed enjoying that intimate place with Jesus Christ. And more than anything, I hope that that's where you are. I don't say this to make any of the people of God feel bad or discouraged, and I just trust that the Spirit of God will use it for the opposite. But I really hope and pray and trust that that's where you are, enjoying that quiet, intimate place with Jesus Christ more than you ever have before in your life. So Paul says to these Christians, continue earnestly in prayer. I always think, when I think earnest, I think of American football. I grew up playing sports in every different season, and football, American football, was my favorite. In fact, it was an idol in my life that I had to confess as an idol in my life when I was about 15 years old. When I really got serious about the Lord, I confessed that as an idol in my life. It had taken such a prominent place. Now, forgive me, I know that this is a little bit gross, but you've got 104 degrees, I don't know what that is in Celsius, and you're running up and down a field in full pads. So it feels like wearing a winter coat and a hat and a scarf and gloves, running up and down a field in 104 degrees. You have guys off on the side of the field that are vomiting. I know, forgive me. You're earnestly continuing. So every time I think of this, that's the picture that comes to mind for me. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, as you continue on in your Christian life for Jesus Christ, continue on earnestly in prayer. What a good message for God's people all across Ireland. Now, it's a good message for us today, too, right? And it has to become a good message for us before it becomes a good message for God's people across Ireland. All those things are true. But what a great message. As you keep going for God, as you keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ, do so earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, you could take the time to unpack verse 3 if you wanted to. Meanwhile, praying also for us. So Paul is asking prayer for him and his team, that God would open to us a door for the word. Boy, that's a good prayer. You're going to see so many things that we could go home and pray. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So you have this beautiful, biblical, Holy Spirit-inspired prayer that, of course, we would be so wise to copy in verse number 3. And then you have an example in verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. How committed was Epaphras to prayer? Well, he was always praying. What kind of a commitment does it take to continue earnestly in prayer? Well, it's labor. It's a work, isn't it? It's a hard work. I said it last night. We tend to be far better in our studies than we are in our closets. And because prayer is work, because prayer is a burden, because there's a mystery of prayer that we don't understand, because of a lot of different reasons, because discouragement, maybe perhaps because of sin, it'll kill a prayer life to where you're not always laboring fervently for the people of God in prayer, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So there, we could easily settle in and dissect these phrases and look at the original language and all of the implications of all of these things. But I just want to, for our purposes today, take this as a package and say this is the activity of prayer. The Apostle Paul to the Colossian Christians, recorded for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God for our benefit, is saying that the people of God must be involved in the physical activity of prayer. And if you're not, by chance today, you're not in the will of God. You're out of the will of God. I trust every one of us are familiar with that story in Exodus chapter 17. It's a beautiful story. You have the Amalekites coming out and attacking the people of God. The people of God had treasure. They looted Egypt. They have water in the wilderness. The Amalekites see the people of God and they come out. And according to Deuteronomy, it says they came and they attacked the rear ranks of the people of God. So despicably, in an unprovoked way, they come and they fight against the people of God. Moses says to Joshua, tomorrow, choose some men, go out, fight against the Amalekites. And then Moses, of course, goes up onto the mountain with the rod of God in his hands. He has Aaron on one side, that's the high priest. He has Hur, I understand in the original, it's the idea of light. So he has the high priest on one side, light, which in my mind would be a beautiful picture of Romans 8. You have the intercessory work of Jesus Christ, the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit of God. And as long as this intercessor on the mountain has his hands lifted to the Lord, then there's victory in the valley. You're spending your lives in the valley. Now, I don't know the details of how the battle is going, but you're spending your lives fighting away in the valley. And I love that picture in Exodus 17 because it's so overwhelmingly obvious that victory in the valley depends on whether or not there are lifted hands on the mountain. By the way, some people would point to Jesus Christ being Moses in that picture. I personally don't see that. Jesus Christ never grows weary. According to Romans chapter 8, he's an intercessor, a helper in intercession, and the Holy Spirit is a helper in intercession. But Moses grew weary, and Jesus Christ would never grow weary. I just don't see it personally. I see that they help us in this vital work. Now, again, you'll have to forgive me because I don't have any other way but from speaking from a North American mindset. But as someone that travels around North America amongst the people of God, I just want to say we're getting killed. We live in a day of departure. I mentioned it last night and I'll mention it again. The last elder I knew that went to prison a couple months ago. He got 9 years. I know full-time workers that are in prison, elders that are in prison, deacons that are in prison, a guy that worked with youth in his assembly that murdered his wife, and I could just keep going and keep going. I sat across a table from a young guy in Ontario begging him not to leave his wife and 5 kids, and they live 800 miles apart. I used to sit and laugh and enjoy and eat meals with another guy in a vastly different part of North America. He ran off with someone else not long ago, and I could keep going. We live in a day of departure. And to a large extent, or to some extent that I observe, we're getting killed in the battle. I don't mean we're losing by any means. I'm actually encouraged. In the grand scheme of things, I'm encouraged. But so much of the battle, it's just obvious to me. It's become overwhelmingly obvious to me that because of this vital subject of prayer and because of the lack of it, there's not the power amongst the people of God that I long for, that I hunger for. There's not the fruit amongst the people of God that I long for and hunger for. And there's so many things that I don't understand. It's frustrating to me. I feel like I had a lot more answers even 10 years ago than I have today. So many things I don't understand. But in the past 3 or 4 years, I've come to the 100% firm conclusion that based on the authority of God's word, this is the way forward. What we're talking about today is the way forward. Now, again, I don't pretend to understand all the intricacies of Ireland. I don't understand all the intricacies of Ireland. But North America, this is the way forward. Continue earnestly in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. You pray, like the New Testament says, pray and faint not. In that picture in Exodus, it says Moses' hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Do you remember that little phrase? The word steady in the Hebrew, multiple times throughout the Hebrew scriptures, is translated faithfulness. Moses was faithfulness. Moses' hands were faithfulness till the going down of the sun. And as long as he had hands, like the New Testament says, raise holy hands to the Lord. As long as his hands were raised to the Lord, there was victory in the valley. Boy, the Lord is not bad at communicating. He's so good at communicating. And He's so clearly shown us through His Word that His work is tied to the prayers of His people. One person put it this way. God has tied His power, His sovereign power, to the prayers of His people. The lack of prayer amongst the people of God is very evident amongst the people of God. Evident in our marriages, evident in our assemblies, evident in our kids, on and on and on. So Paul says to these Christians, continue earnestly in prayer. One massive, massive lesson that our assembly learned over the past 15 years is that activity-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than prayer-driven ministry. I came out of Bible college half of my life ago now, I guess, on a zealous rocket. I just had big dreams and big hopes and big aspirations, and we came back to Topeka, Kansas, and I had a wife, and before long we had a little baby, and we gave ourselves wholly to the 15-person assembly, and we were into everything in town. Railroad Days is a festival in town. Cider Days is an apple harvest festival. We don't have any sheep shearing festivals, but we have an apple harvest festival. And so we were there. You can get a booth at Cider Days for free. A nonprofit organization like a local church gets a booth for free. And so we were there. You get 25,000 people that come through in 2 days. And basically everything we could get into, we were doing. We were an assembly, a young assembly, characterized by activity. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing at all, but eventually we realized that activity-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than prayer-driven ministry. We looked around and we said, I wonder why we're fruitless. This is 4 or 5 years into this process. At one point, we looked around and we said, you know, the Bible churches here in town are preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. The Baptist churches here in town are preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. The E-Free Church, the Charismatic Church. I met a guy that was saved at the Charismatic Church in town. You could keep going. And we looked around as a group and we thought, with a perfect God that desires that none should perish, with the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, we knew, and I would only apply this to us, we knew, and when I say we, I mean, I remember standing around with spiritual men in the assembly, and we knew that the problem was with us. And I was so thrilled with the assembly's response. The assembly said, we are going to pray. Not, we're going to try to add 4 more evangelistic outreaches to our plate. Not, we're going to sleep 3 hours less every night and do more door-to-door. The assembly said, we are going to pray. In fact, I'm leaving out a bunch of details. There we sat in our fruitlessness. The Lord sent a brother named John Sinclair from Ottawa, Canada. It was the first time he ever stood in our pulpit, and his message for us from Isaiah was the rebuke against Israel for fruitlessness. And so we sat there, knowing we're being rebuked by the Lord. He loves us. He wants better things for us. He wants better things for the glory of His name. And it was just so obvious He was rebuking us for fruitlessness. And the Lord led us along through this path. And we, each time, we said, we are going to pray. We're going to do what Paul said. Continue earnestly in, not activity, but in prayer. My firm conviction is that at least temporarily, a lot of activity could very profitably be set aside if the people of God were setting aside that activity for prayer. Giving it all to the Lord and then asking the Lord, whatever you want to give back, you give back. Now I know there's a practical outworking to that would take much wisdom before the Lord. But we just sought the Lord in prayer. One of our young guys, he's my age, that's one of our elders in the meeting. I remember him standing before the Lord spontaneously after that the Lord rebuked us and weeping, which is totally out of character for him. And saying to the Lord, it's been 6 weeks into this year and I've not shared my faith with one person. Would you please forgive me? The Lord brought another brother through 4 weeks later and rebuked us in a different way. And we had another prayer meeting. Just keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Finally, we decided, God willing, we're going to have an evangelistic Bible study in the fall. I'm leaving out so many details. The Lord led us to that. The Lord made it so clear, this is what I want you to do. So we said, okay, we're going to have an evangelistic Bible study in the fall, in September. This was spring. The good news on the move team came through. We'd been praying, and they came through. One of our young guys went out with one of the good news guys, and they knocked on the door of a young guy named Alex. Alex comes to the door. 5 minutes into the conversation, Alex looks at our two guys, and he says, you know, the Lord has brought people into my life for 20 years to tell me exactly what you're telling me right now. It's about time I did something about it. Would you be willing to study the Bible with me? This unbeliever says. You know, Alex never got saved, to my knowledge. He came about 6 times to the study, and then he decided that's not what he wanted, and he went away. But the Lord used Alex to get us going. So instead of September, the Lord said, okay, how about you do it now? And we did. To be quite open, we were terrified. We had never had an evangelistic Bible study before. We didn't know about the curriculum. We didn't know what we were going to do. We were just kids, and we were terrified. But we said, look, this is what the Lord has led us to do. We're going to do this in dependence on Him. Knowing that sheep will kind of venture out, and then if they don't perceive that it goes well, they'll pull back and they'll say, well, we tried that. It didn't work. Knowing that, we decided this is so important that two of our young guys were going to lead the evangelistic Bible study, and then we invited the whole assembly to come together. Now, our midweek prayer meeting is Wednesday. And again, this is for us. You do whatever the Lord leads you to do. But for us, we decided a long time ago that anything that you let compete with prayer wins. And so for our midweek meeting, we only pray. We decided that a long time ago. That's what we're going to do for that midweek meeting. We're just going to pray. And that's what we do. So that's Wednesday. Now, the evangelistic Bible study was going to be Thursday. So we invited the whole assembly to come, whoever could, right? And not everybody could make it, and that's perfectly fine. But whoever could, we invited them to come on Thursdays, and from 6:45 until 8:15, we're just going to pray. The study was from 7 to 8. So we wanted to be praying while everybody's driving to the study, and we wanted to be praying during the fellowship time after the study. And I don't even like it this way, and I don't understand why this is, but the liberty in those Thursday night prayer meetings was incredibly delightful. I really hope and trust and pray that you know exactly what I'm talking about. We asked, why so much liberty in the Thursday night prayer meetings? Why so much joy and liberty on Thursday night? And then why at times is that different on Wednesday night? We didn't want it to be that way. But I've noticed that as a theme. As we continue on through this day, I'll mention this in different ways as the day goes on. So in that first study, to the best of my feeble knowledge as a human being, 3 out of the 4, maybe 2 out of the 4, accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior in that first study. And the Lord took us out of fruitlessness into fruitfulness, and He taught us this lesson, that prayer-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than activity-driven ministry. So the way the Apostle Paul says it, continue earnestly in prayer. You know, if Jesus Christ stood here where I'm standing, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and if He looked at you lovingly, graciously, and yet as the leader of the church, the Lord of the church, and if He said to you, I want you, as you go on from this day, I want you to go on earnestly in prayer. Would you have to go home and change something about your life? If we're honest with the Word of God, then we all agree on this, right? I mean, we don't have to lay again foundational hermeneutical principles. Like, that is what's happening. Jesus Christ, through His Word, says to the church, continue earnestly in prayer. So it's the physical activity of prayer. Now, turn a couple pages to the right, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This will be point number 2 in the outline. Point number 2 in the outline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. If you're taking notes, that's the relationship of prayer. Again, this is just what I call it. Pray and don't stop praying. What kind of a relationship does the living God want with you? This is such good news. What is I don't think this is any exaggeration whatsoever. What is the great illustration of the Bible when it comes to how God chooses to reveal the kind of relationship He wants with you? Marriage, right? That is the great illustration. God wed Himself to the nation of Israel. At one point, He wrote out a certificate of divorcement for the nation of Israel. You go through you go through the prophets. The adultery of the nation of Israel put bitter tears on the face of God. The adultery of the nation of Israel, He says, these are His words, broke His heart. Of course, New Testament, it's even more obvious than Old Testament. You've got Christ as the bridegroom, the church is the bride. This is always how He's revealed His desire for each one of you individually and His desire for the church collectively. I think that that's incredible news. You know, it's been probably at least 1,000 times in my life the Lord Jesus has come and made it obvious that He'd like to spend time with me. And I've said things like, you know, I'd rather watch this football game than spend time with you. And He'll come back the next day. And He'll make it obvious, I'd really like to spend time with you. Not because He's my needy little friend. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He'll come back through conviction and He'll draw me into that intimate, quiet place with Him. And if I let ministry be my God, which I have that propensity, I have that propensity of the idolatry of ministry instead of Christ, He'll come back again the next day. He'll come back a couple days later and draw me into that intimate place with Him. Pray without ceasing. In verse 16, He says we should be praying with rejoicing, right? Rejoice always. In verse 18, we should be praying with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. In verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. I mean, these are incredible phrases in God's Word. But I just want to focus in on that one little thought. Pray without ceasing. It's relationship. You know, there are many, many Christians across North America, boatloads, thousands, tens of thousands. I don't want to guess at percentages, but there are tens of thousands of Christians, with no exaggeration, that are not enjoying the intimacy and the relationship of prayer the way that God intends. Here, I'm going to be open. I would be surprised if that wasn't true in this room, based on my experience. I'm barely entering into these things. Like the experience of being on my face before the living God and enjoying myself so much that at the end of it, you thank the Lord as you get up. You thank the Lord that when you say amen, you're not saying goodbye. And you'd really rather just stay right there in that quiet place. But life is life, right? You have to keep going. That's good. This is not the physical activity of prayer. Like right now, I'm not praying. I'm speaking to you. He's not saying that a good Christian goes into his prayer closet, gets on his knees, and never comes out. Sometimes we wouldn't say that intellectually, but sometimes we have that sense like, oh, I should pray more. He's describing a relationship, a loving Heavenly Father that loves intimacy with His child and a child whose heart longs after and craves after intimacy with a loving Heavenly Father. It's just the give and take of a relationship. I go away on trips all the time with my life. It's a massive privilege and joy for me to have my family with me here for this month. But very typically back home, I mean, not all the time by any means, but very typically I'll go away on my own for a short period of time and then I'll come home. And I'll find myself calling my wife 5-6 times throughout a day. I'll have a few minutes, I'll just jump outside, I'll call my wife. I love to tell my wife about victories. I love to tell her when there's a hardness and the Word of God is not penetrating. I love to talk to my wife. If I went away on a trip, let's say for a week, and I never one time called my wife over the course of a week, when I got home, those of you that are very, very wise, happy wife or unhappy wife? Would she be right to be unhappy? Sure she would. There's an expectation of communication. And if you're honest with the Word of God, then you say, okay, the living God has an expectation of communication. In fact, it's stronger than that. It's a command. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. It's a command. But what I really want to emphasize is that it's a command of love. It's a loving, omnipotent God that commands us into one of the greatest privileges, if not the greatest privilege, of the Christian life. An intimate relationship with Him. You know, He's a worthy object. Would you agree with that? Worthy to be sought after. Worthy to be enjoyed. I have a lot of burdens. I asked the Lord for revival based on His Word. I know that the will of God for the North American church is revival. We'll talk more about that as time goes by. I asked the Lord for Great Awakening 3. I don't know if the specific will of God for North America is Great Awakening 3, but I sure ask Him for it, and I'm not going to be guilty at the end of all this for not having because I didn't ask. But regardless of whether the living God sends Great Awakening 3 or not, I'm enjoying Him more than I've ever enjoyed Him before in my Christian life. And that's what I want for God's people. An intimate relationship in prayer. I want an intimate, joyful, satisfying, wonderful relationship with my wife. And I thank the Lord that He gave me my wife. I want an intimate, joyful, satisfying relationship with my Savior, and I am eternally thankful that He gave me my Savior. It's the relationship of prayer. Pray and don't stop praying. Communicate and don't stop communicating. Now, the Scripture doesn't, it'll paint it both ways. We're looking here at just one little hint of a grand spectrum of relationship, but I want to look at the antithesis, if you would, too. Go to James chapter 4. And we'll look at the opposite. We've been talking about an intimate relationship of prayer. Well, from God's perspective, what is it when you don't have an intimate relationship of prayer? James chapter 4 and verse number 2. Now we'll come back to this passage again in the next message, Lord willing. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. In my margin next to that verse in my Bible, I have this little phrase, prayerlessness. Now, if you go through this passage carefully, you see covetousness, you see selfishness, you see worldliness, and then you see prayerlessness. Now, I'm just picking out that one thought. For us today, for our purposes, that one thought. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, according to the living God, from His perspective, what is that? Well, let's read verse 4 and 5. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Notice there's two incredibly blunt comments about relationship. First of all, He calls these people adulterers and adulteresses. So in the living God's mind, prayerlessness is adultery. And then there's another very obvious reference to relationship as well. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. That's a term of relationship as well. Even something so simple as my wife walking along holding the hand like this, holding the hand of another adult man. Even something like that would evoke jealousy in me. That's a privilege that I alone have. I thank the Lord for that. She stood before God, she stood before a group of people, and she said, I will have you, I will hold you. The Scripture is abundantly clear. Render to your wife the affection due her. The wife should render to the husband the affection due him. This is God's design, right? And any little departure from that, socially, emotionally, physically, any little departure from that immediately evokes jealousy. Now you have the living God trying to paint a clear picture for people like me that are obtuse, right? And He says, look, this is how it is. You do not have because you do not ask. Prayerlessness. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And then he says that, this kind of a life, Christian life, produces jealousy in the Spirit of God. It's all relationship. You know, I have to say I hate that sin of adultery. I've looked into the eyes of so many people as they wept because of that sin of adultery. I have family members who have said to me, they've gone to bed at night listening to the wailing of someone in the basement because of that sin of adultery. I've held people as they shook, crying because of that sin of adultery. I can honestly say from my heart, I hate the sin of adultery. And then when I come humbly and honestly to this passage, I'm the adulterer that this passage describes. Covetousness. I wish I was an admirable Christian. I really do. A year and a half ago, the Lord, two times going into the holiday season, the Lord said to me very blatantly, I was driving along, and so I don't mean I heard a voice, but so strongly impressed on my mind and heart, beware of covetousness. Why did the Lord say that to me? Because I needed to hear it, right? He loves me. He's my loving Heavenly Father. It might as well have been, Scott, beware of covetousness. That won't be good for you. And then 3 days later, beware of covetousness. Same thing. Why again? Why two times and not just one time? I needed it. I have a heart that can be drawn after multiple things. I long for a heart, a pure, devoted, focused heart in a life that can only be explained by the majesty and glory of God. I long to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. And yet, if I'm not careful, things will creep in and I'll start dreaming about those things. It'll start taking my mind and my focus and my energy and all of that. This passage talks about that. The Lord says that's adultery. Prayerlessness. A large part. In fact, most of my Christian life up to this point, I've been saved, praise God, for 34 years. Most of my Christian life has been largely characterized by prayerlessness. Not exclusively. It's been a growing process, praise the Lord. But to a large extent, primary thing I prayed about in high school, again, not exclusively. I mean, I labored for souls. Like, I would pray for souls in high school. But mostly, I just prayed, Lord, please help me to pass this test that I didn't study much for. You treat the Lord like a heavenly ATM. And then little by little, do you have ATMs in Ireland? Okay. Little by little, you grow and your burdens change. But even as a young 22 to 26, you know, zealous about the work of God, watching the Lord build that tiny little work in Topeka, Kansas, pouring everything into it, just beseeching God, I finally realized that I was trying to lead God. In my prayers, I was trying to convince the Lord that my ministry ideas were good enough that they were worthy of His support. I never would have said it this way, but basically I was saying, Lord, think what the two of us could do together. If you decide to get behind this, and I was just begging Him to think that my ideas were as good as I thought my ideas were. And then all of a sudden it finally dawned on me, the living God doesn't need my leadership. He's perfectly in control. Now, He uses prayer, absolutely. Covetousness, prayerlessness, worldliness. He calls that adultery, cheating. I'm part of a bride in North America that's currently cheating on Jesus Christ. The biggest burden in my life is that the Lord would revive His church in North America, to be specific. That the church would love Him with a pure, zealous, focused love, the way that the Scripture describes. So the relationship of prayer. He says, I want you to communicate with Me and don't stop communicating with Me. Pray without ceasing. And then He gives you the opposite. If you don't communicate with Me, I consider that adultery. So turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. Again, a couple pages to the right. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7 says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." If you're taking notes, this would be point number 3 in my outline, and I've titled this for our purposes today, The Attitude of Prayer. Be serious about prayer. When I think about prayer, what should be my attitude towards prayer? Well, Peter, having been restored, is now strengthening the people of God in 1 Peter. And he says, you have no idea how much time you have. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Greek word that stands behind serious, it means disciplined or self-restrained. Discipline or self-restrained. The number one thing that I have lacked historically in my prayer life is discipline. I've known for most of my Christian life that prayer is a good thing. I have believed in prayer to some extent or another for pretty much all of my Christian life. Then what I hugely lacked, discipline. Now, I'm going to throw these out there for you. These are things that the Lord has done to help me, and so I'm going to mention these things. If they're helpful to you, praise God. If they're not, I would love to hear what has been helpful to you in this subject of discipline in prayer. Having a prayer journal, I found, made a huge difference. Writing down the name of every person in my assembly by families, dividing it into 6 days, that made the difference. When I did that, it made the difference between thinking I should pray for everyone in my assembly every week and actually praying for everyone in my assembly every week. I find that it's very, very practical. Like reading through my Bible on a regular level, I am greatly benefited by having a piece of paper in the front of my Bible that tells me what I'm supposed to be reading. It helps me with discipline. And I, like I think most of us, am better at this than I am at praying. So that's one thing that helped me. Probably the most helpful thing in my life over the past 5 years in this subject of prayer has been praying with other people. As a result of this phrase in God's Word, therefore be serious, disciplined or self-restrained in your prayers. Trying to implement that in my life, I decided, I don't remember, 4 or 5 years ago, I decided I'm going to begin every one of my days, Monday through Friday, praying with a different brother that the Lord has put in my life. It used to be more on a local level. Now it's more on a continental level. Now I'm missing that, obviously, while I'm in Ireland this month. But that's my normal habit of life. I have a Monday, I have a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. These are brothers that the Lord has put in my life with the similar heart, similar burden, similar desire, willing to commit time to pray. And so we figure out times that work for us and we labor together in prayer. Now, I wish this wasn't so. Honestly, I wish I was an admirable Christian. I wish I could just say, okay, I read it in God's Word and I decided I'm going to be a disciplined person in prayer. I just instantly put it into my life and I never look back. But with me, it's massively helpful to have other brothers walking with me in this journey. I'm not naturally a disciplined personality. You have some people that are, like Warren Henderson. I greatly admire Warren Henderson. Up at 4, now he'd be embarrassed if he heard me talking about him. Up at 4, he'll write for 8 hours from 4 to noon. Physical exercise every afternoon. I mean, that's his personality. It's also an admirable Christ-like quality. I greatly admire that. I can use the encouragement personally. There have been many times in my Christian life where I've thought, you know, I should pray. And then either falling into bed at night or more often waking up the next morning, I'll realize, I didn't pray. Have you ever done that? Never one time ever in my whole Christian life did I say to a brother, okay, come over on Thursday morning, 6 o'clock, and we'll pray. And then when he actually comes over at 6 o'clock and knocks on the door, I never one time have ever opened the door and said, you know, I don't feel like it. Even out of pure shame, I'd say, praise God, come in, you know, and we'd go down and we'd pray. And all I'm saying is on a very practical level, trying to implement that in my life has been incredibly helpful implementing that with other people. So that's me. I don't know if that's admirable, if that's just a display of my weakness or whatever, but it's been incredibly helpful to me in this goal of being serious about prayer. Do you know Christians that are serious about prayer? Many of you might be the people that other people would point to and say, that brother, that sister is serious about prayer. I know some people that are very serious about prayer. I know people that are serious about golf. I know people that are serious about business. I know people that are very serious about their family. I know people that are serious about drinking whole, unrefined, unhomogenized, unpasteurized milk directly bought from a dairy. I mean, you could keep going. People are serious about things. And well, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So let me please ask you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord of the church, are you serious about prayer? And then I want to quickly ask you a second question. Is your assembly serious about prayer? And because we're in the context that we're in, I'll ask this. Are you leading your assembly to be serious about prayer? So we've looked at Paul, say, continue earnestly in prayer. We've looked at Peter, say, be serious about prayer. These are the leaders of the people of God, leading the people of God. Boy, I learned a long time ago, you can't lead people where you've never been. You just can't do it. You can try to fake it. You can even try to fake it for the glory of God. I don't mean pride. I mean just trying to be a good servant. But if you've never been there, you can't lead the people of God into those places. Being serious about prayer. Okay, let's look at one more, and then I'm going to open it up for any interaction. Romans chapter 15. I love this one. Romans chapter 15. In verse number 30. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30. This would be point number 4 in your outline. It says this, Romans 15, 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I call this the partnership of prayer. The partnership of prayer. Now again, please notice from the text that the Apostle Paul begs. Please try to picture in your mind a beaten up, stoned, scourged, likely from the scriptures, poorly seeing Apostle Paul looking at a crowd of people just like this and then saying, I beg you. That's so striking to me. I beg you. I think it would be really neat to put together a series of messages titled Things Paul Begged For. And basically, it's just things the Apostle Paul took seriously. Here, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, that you strive. Again, how could we get past these words in the Scripture? You know what that word strive means in the original? It means to contend along with or to share in a contest. That's where I get my title, partnership. To contend along with or to share in a contest. So the picture, it'd be the same idea as the games, right? So you have a Colosseum full of chanting, bloodthirsty people. And then you have three wrestlers emerge from over here. In these kind of games, you don't have swords and shields, you just have wrestlers. They go to the middle. Eventually, somehow, somebody says, on your mark, get set, go. And they start fighting. At the end of that, three people are lying in a bloody, heaped mess, dead on a Colosseum floor. Maybe some of these guys died, or maybe they didn't. But they are striving together. You've got a team here, you've got a team here, and they are striving. That's the concept. Striving together in prayer. And Paul says, I beg you through the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit that you contend along with me, share with me in the contest that God has given me. He begs them to pray. Now, I was thinking about this morning. I would view most of you as Apostle Paul's. I'm not trying to flatter you. I just mean this on a very practical level. Most of you are leading the charge in the realm that God has given you. And so I'm going to say this. 5-6 years ago, I never would have stood in front of God's people and said, pray for me. I would have felt like that was selfish. I don't want to be the focal point of my own messages, right? This is just good homiletics. I never would have stood and said, oh, please pray for me. But these days, unashamedly, all over North America, I say, this is my burden. 530 million souls that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can get on board with that, please pray for me. Revival in the church. We're currently cheating on Jesus Christ. We cannot be okay with that. The living God, through His omnipotent power, is the one that gives revival, the one that uniquely visits places and moves people and stirs people. We need Him to move. I have no power to bring about the repentance of the church of North America. And that leads me, in my complete lack of power, to dependence on the living God and crying out to Him. And so I say to people, if you can get on board with that, pray. That's what Paul's doing. And so my encouragement is simply this. Ask people to pray, to partner with you in prayer. Beg people to partner with you in prayer. We could go after story after story after story. I mean, what did Spurgeon attribute the power of what happened? Spoke to 1,000 people a week, rarely spoke when someone didn't make a public profession of faith. What did he attribute all of that movement of God to? Prayer. The prayer room down below, right? You can go down and visit. We were in the Metropolitan Tabernacle last week. They can still take you down to that room and show you where those people knelt and prayed every time Spurgeon preached. We could go to story after story after story, but ultimately we need to go back to this book and see that these people, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, thought it would make a difference if the people of God would pray. So it's the partnership of prayer. Paul begged for it. We have 15 minutes left to go in this session, and so at this point I'm very joyfully just going to open it up for questions, comments. I guess I'll just say this once. I'm a baby amongst the people of God, and so I hugely value the experience, the wisdom, anything that could be shared in this setting. So please. Sure. I'll try. Keep reminding me if you would.
Scott, can I ask a question? Early in the session there, you said you enjoy your intimate place with Christ. I know it's probably it's very personal to you, but could you give us some idea how you go about that?
It's just been a growing... I'll repeat the question. The question was, I enjoy my intimate place with Christ. How do I go about that? It's just been a growing relationship in my life. I 100% believe in the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, which would include prayer. And I view it as walking through a door. So when you read your Bible, you're walking through the door of the Scripture and putting yourself in the path of God's blessing. When you walk through the door of prayer, you're putting yourself in the path of God's blessing. We can't perfect ourselves, but we can choose to put ourselves in a path that God blesses, right? And so I 100% believe in the discipline of prayer, but on a pragmatic level in my life, it's become so much more relationship for me than discipline. I hunger for that intimate time, that quiet time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be quite open, it's still up and down. I don't like that. But there's times where it's just wonderful, unbroken. It's the most enjoyable thing in my entire life. And then there's times where I feel that distance as well. But it's so different than it used to be. And so for me, I like the prayer journal definitely helped. The praying with other people, that definitely helped. But little by little, those things have led me down this path to where I'm enjoying this relationship with the Lord Jesus more than ever before. I'll give you an example. When I was in high school, I heard a good message on prayer. And so I went into my room and thought, okay, I'm going to pray. And I got down on my knees beside my single waterbed. And I sat there, on the ground, and I thought, I'm going to pray. So I started praying. I prayed for every missionary I could think of at the time. That was two. And at one point, literally, I started thanking the Lord for the food. And then I thought, no, wrong prayer. And within 5 minutes, and that's probably stretching it, within 5 minutes, I'm just by myself in my room. I kind of looked around and thought, well, amen. I just didn't know how to pray, right? And so little by little, it's led me down this process of how do I learn to pray? And for me, number one in that process is by praying, right? By committing yourself to this. And when you commit yourself to obedience, then the Lord teaches you. It's like walking through that door of a place where God blesses. Number two, meditating on the Word of God. That's where I learned to pray. Now, I know these things aren't new. Like, this is old and good advice. But as I've learned, what did Paul care enough to pray about? What did Jesus Christ care enough to pray about? What did Nehemiah care enough to pray about? Just on and on and on. Then I learned how to pray in a productive way. By praying with others, which I already mentioned. And then finally, by reading about prayer. There's so many good books. You know, Ian Bounds' complete works on prayer, Ravenhill's writings on prayer, Lehman Strauss' Sense and Nonsense about prayer. Daniel Smith has a great book that, if I remember right, is just titled Prayer. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So I don't know. I don't know if that's the least bit helpful, but yeah. You're a gracious Irishman. Yeah, anything you want to throw in there?
Yeah. All kinds of things in, and then you realize 10 minutes is gone, you really haven't gotten into it at all.
Yeah.
And the second thing is drowsiness.
Yeah.
Number one. And so certainly a journal will be ahead there, but I just bought some ideas like that,
No, that's definitely true.
Ideas really,
Okay, yeah. I pray more with my eyes open these days than I do with my eyes closed. And for some that might be the opposite, but for me that helps. Like in my office, shut the door. I just sit there with my eyes open. Mike Atwood, I know he wouldn't mind me saying this. He walks around his house. Now his kids are grown, right? Out of the house. He walks around his house like this and talking to the Lord because he finds he can concentrate. And so he goes around, he's got his list, and he just goes around his house like this, praying to the Lord. And so for him, and so for me, I pray a lot of times standing up. If I close my eyes, I find my mind wanders. I don't know why that is, but yeah.
George says in scriptures in the assembly, men should lift up hands. Is that something connected with that? I wonder.
Yeah. It's definitely a biblical stance of prayer, right? You have seated prayer, you have knelt prayer, you have lifting up holy hands to the Lord in prayer, prostrate prayer. Yeah. And it seems if we're living a Christ-like life, that different situations would call for these different. I don't mean out of obedience, but things get serious enough. Like, I don't know. I just end up doing this, crying out to the Lord. You know. So, yeah. Yes, sir.
Scott, my name is Matt. You said earlier on that you knew many elders and pastors who have ended up in prison basically because of their prayerlessness or their intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not developed. That's a clear message. Quite a clear message right across to every one of us, really, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's sad to hear them end up there. Say, many of them. My question is, developing, as you say, that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is by reading the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God. And also, the Lord draws closest to us, usually in our trials and afflictions at times.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very true. And just to reinforce that, my father-in-law, who's given me permission multiple times to use his life as an example, my father-in-law is one of those that has been in prison twice. And he'll look at my life and he'll say, I wonder how different it would have been if I had, because I'm living the life he lived. And he'll say, I wonder how different it would have been if I would have had five guys that I would have prayed with. You know, like a team working together, striving together. He said, who knows? But that's his comment. I wonder how different it would have been. So, yeah. Yeah, you'd never end up in that situation if you cultivated an intimate relationship with Christ, right? At some point, you accept sin, and then sin deceives, sin hardens, all the rest of it. Yeah. I didn't know how to characterize that for them. We have a few more minutes. Any other thoughts? Yep.
Is there a difference between the church coming collectively for prayer or the church gathering in smaller groups for prayer? Does one have an advantage over the other?
I would say both have an advantage, definitely. Both are biblical. To give up corporate prayer as a church, like as a local church, you'd be sacrificing an essential purpose for why the church gathered. And so there's a unique and essential aspect of the functioning of the church, crying out to the Lord corporately, bearing one another's burdens, all the rest of it. But that prayer meeting is limited too, right? The things that are appropriate to share, things people are willing to share, it's limited in a very appropriate way. And so I absolutely believe in the corporate prayer meeting. It's biblical. They continued steadfastly, which means they continually devoted themselves to corporate prayer. But then I believe in the ladies' prayer meeting and the friends' prayer meeting and the men's prayer meeting and the missionary prayer meeting. And, absolutely. The question was, is there a difference between smaller prayer meetings and corporate prayer meetings? And I just see them both as essential. Yeah. Need driven. The smaller prayer meetings would be need driven. The big prayer meeting, the corporate prayer meeting is a biblical functioning of the church. Yeah, if my body stops talking to my head, I'm in huge trouble. And that actually is a physical problem. There's a lady back home, I grew up with her daughters, she has three daughters, and her body stopped talking to her head. And last time I saw her, she was all curled up like this, and trying to walk like this, And they were trying through medication to get her body to communicate correctly with her head again. And it's just a physical illustration. If our body stops talking to our head, we're in huge trouble. Yeah. Again, we know these things. Like the two best thermometers of the local assembly are the prayer meeting and the breaking of bread. You see the spiritual health of the group in those ways, right? That's one thing I hugely appreciate about the way God built the church, the local assembly, is when it functions this way, you can tell, you can see how it's doing. In my background, I grew up in the biggest Bible church in Topeka, Kansas. You couldn't tell. It was a great show every week. Whether you couldn't tell how the body was doing. But
there are some things that you pray about alone, but when you pray with a brother, most of the time you can pray for things that are too intimate for public prayer.
Yeah, amen.
But you need to pray for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Absolutely. Yeah, and a well-educated, well-functioning body at some point is taught what's appropriate on a public level. We've had baby Christians in our assembly consistently, and some of them have been nurses, and some of their prayer requests will curl your hair, It's like, But eventually they learn, right? What you say, what you don't say, what this prayer meeting is for, yeah. We have a few more minutes. If someone has a better answer than me to these things, please, please share it.
I remember when I got saved, I was a teenager at the time, and the assembly had invited Dick Saunders from England to come over for a campaign. And other than the regular prayer times at the meeting, they designated a Monday night for 6 months, and they broke up into homes. Hmm. And for 6 months, they prayed for all the unsaved and you, and for the unsaved in the meeting. And I think he came for 2 weeks, and there was 20 saved in that 2 weeks. He came again 4 years later, and the assembly didn't have the prayer meetings, and no one got saved. Mm. And I think it's just so true that we saw the power of prayer with 20 getting saved through 6 months of prayer, and we saw what happens when they didn't. And it just speaks so loudly of what went wrong. Mm. Well, we know what went wrong. It wasn't the preaching of the gospel. Mm. The believers didn't think they needed it anymore. And that was sad. Mm. And I just think there is that need for constant getting before the Lord collectively as an assembly, plus individually. But,
Amen.
As you said, that's where the power is.
Yeah. I heard a brother say the other day that prayerlessness is our vote of independence from God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, we have a few minutes left. Any other thoughts? I'd love to hear what has helped you. Like, what has helped you in discipline? What has helped you in intimacy? Partnership. What has helped you communicate the urgency of prayer to those that would support you? Like the Apostle Paul, begging the Christians to pray for him.
I'm actually going to quote something back to you that you mentioned just at the men's conference in the north a while back, but the concept of, I think if I recall correctly, you talked about in your home assembly trying to constantly encourage people to be at prayer meeting and finding that wasn't working, and you adopted an approach of more provoking people to jealousy. But I found that tremendously helpful, and it might just be of use here.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, in my experience, specifically exhortation. Like I would see it in the Word of God, and you know, and you'd see the Christians, and I don't mean in a mean way, but I would just hit it on a Sunday morning with the Word of God, and you'd see the Christians rise up for a time, like a couple months, whatever, and they would come to the prayer meeting, but then they'd go back, you know, and it would kind of go back down, and so eventually then I would get, you know, and I would hit it again with the Word of God, and you'd see them do that again, but long term, it was never effective, right? And I finally realized that rather than clubbing people with the Word of God, you could provoke them to jealousy, and that's what you're referring to. And so we seek to hold up when the living God answers prayer so that everybody says, praise God, right? And we just seek to tell the stories and just to get people. We want to be enjoying our relationship with the Lord Jesus so much that it spills over to them being jealous and wanting to come out and enjoy that relationship too. So yeah, definitely. One little practical thing, and I guess we'll probably be out of time after this, but one little practical thing is the assembly where Steve Price comes from in Kansas City, they got two mason jars, to use that term, glass jars, right, about this big, and they put them right here. This one was full of marbles of different colors and different sizes. This one's empty. And they said publicly before the assembly, every time we see a clear answer to prayer, not Lord, please have the sun rise tomorrow, hey, right, you know, but a clear answer to prayer. When we see a clear answer to prayer as an assembly, we're going to take a marble out of this jar, and they had the little ones do it. Take a marble out of this jar and drop it into that jar. And the whole assembly watched as the Lord moved the marbles from here to here. And it was just a public visual testimony that the living God is amongst us. He is listening to us. And it was a very practical, helpful way to encourage the Christians. So, yeah. Okay, our time is gone. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just want to give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for... again, Lord, I just want to thank you personally for every person that's in this room. I thank you for your ability to minister to them. I thank you for your ability to encourage and teach and correct and help and rebuke. And Lord, I pray that every one of them would joyfully go home tonight so filled up with love for you and desire for you ready to go home and lead the people of God in their own sphere, whatever that is, in this subject of prayer. The way that Jesus Christ led his followers in prayer, the way that Paul led his sphere in prayer, the way that Peter led his sphere in prayer. We pray that these, Lord, all of us would be leaders in this subject of prayer the way that you would have us to be. First and foremost, we pray that we would love Jesus Christ and love that intimate place in prayer. And then we pray that from that would flow all of the rest of these things, the discipline of it, the growth of it, all of it. Lord, you want a relationship with us, and that it's hard for me to wrap my head around, that you love me, that you like me, that you want to spend time with me, and that if I hold myself back from that, that you have a very real sense of loss of relationship that you desire. Lord, these things are very hard for me just the little I know myself, I don't feel lovable. But you're an amazing God, and I pray that you would lead us on in these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.